Hello, Grace Church. Well, let's continue our journey through the Heidelberg Catechism by wrapping up question and answer 27. If you remember, our question is this: what do you understand by the providence of God? Answer: the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds as with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. In the last 2 weeks, we have been taking apart this question and answer, phrase by phrase, and sometimes even word by word, looking at how God's word supports the answer that these shapers of the catechism have given us. And we have just a little bit more to go. That last phrase that we got to look at here goes like this: all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And that's going to be our focus for these few minutes. And so now we continue with these two words and these two important words, and that is the two words "all things." And so, believe it or not, that "all things" there means all things. And that, of course, causes some apparent issues, because any thinking person knows that all things have to include, of course, what we would call bad things. And so how does God's providence relate to evil and sin, since evil and sin are a part of the all things? And I got a few principles here that we can hang our hat on. And number one would be this. The first principle is God does not sin. God cannot sin, period. Psalm 92:15. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. There is none. God cannot sin. Principle number two: God cannot be tempted to sin or tempt anyone else to sin. James 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. And then the third principle, and to our point more directly, God directs and governs all things, good things and bad things. And that's, you know, that's the doctrine of providence. That's what we're learning. And that would be the third principle. And so we are asking, how do these three principles fit together? God cannot sin. God cannot tempt anyone else to sin. Yet God is in control ultimately of everything that takes place, even including sin itself. And so how do those three things fit together? How can we reconcile that? You know, what's going on here? And it's important to understand that, and this is the main thing here, is that God is the primary cause and first cause of all things, but he uses secondary causes and secondary agents to voluntarily bring about what he has ordained to bring about. And I'll say that again. God is the primary cause. He is the first cause of all things, but he uses secondary causes. He uses secondary agents to voluntarily, willfully, they bring about these agents, these other causes, people. They bring about what he has ordained to bring about from the beginning. Two examples of this would be Joseph and his brothers, and the second example would be Jesus and the religious leaders. Joseph's brothers had evil intentions with Joseph. If you know the story, they were jealous. They were going to kill him. And they're like, oh, hey, never mind. We're not going to kill you. We're just going to sell you because we can actually make a profit off of you. So they were jealous. They were greedy. They were evil. They meant every step of the way, of every thought, every deed that they did with Joseph, they meant it. That was their goal, was evil intentions. But the whole time, God was working in and through those evil decisions from those secondary causes to bring about the primary and ultimate cause. And that was his number one intention, and that was to save his people from a horrible drought and ultimately take them into Egypt, to which then he would save them out from underneath Pharaoh, and God would receive all the glory, and the story goes on. And so on the micro level, all you could see was evil. This was bad. The brothers doing what they're doing to Joseph was pure evil. And on the micro level, That's all you could see. Well, what his brothers were going to do to Joseph on the macro level, so if you could, you know, look back from, now we can see Genesis, you know, 37 through 50 there. On the macro level, you have this beautiful picture of salvation coming through the means of one man. And that's in Genesis 50:20 clears it up. It says, "As for you, you meant evil against me." This is Joseph talking to his brothers. "As for you, you meant evil against me." You really meant it. They really meant it. "But God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." The brothers meant it. God meant it. If you look at it on the micro level, it was only evil. You look at it on the macro level, it's a glorious picture of salvation, and we would never question God otherwise. And so I think it's a clear picture of a primary first cause using secondary agents, secondary causes that are sinful. But God does not sin. The brothers sinned. God didn't do the sinning. The brothers did the sinning. But it brought about for God to get all the glory. And that one man, Joseph, who I was saying is a beautiful picture of salvation coming through that one man to save his people there. And he is only there to point us to Christ. That's the only purpose, really, of the story of Joseph is to point forward to, there's going to be one man that's going to save a multitudes of people, not only the people of Israel, but also Gentiles as well. And that's going to be another example of primary and secondary causes. The intentions of the Jewish leaders, the intentions of the Gentiles, the intentions of Pilate and Herod were to kill Christ. That was what they were going to murder him. That was their intentions. That was what they meant to do. They meant it. They were responsible for killing Christ. But who was the primary cause of it all? God brought all this about, and he used Herod, and he used Pilate, and he used the Jewish Pharisee leaders, and he used Gentile pagans to all come together, and the Roman soldiers they sinned. They were responsible. But God the whole time was orchestrating all this. And Peter preaching in Acts 2:22-23 says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man," speaking of Christ, "delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Who killed Christ? Those men or God? Well, predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross. And in and through that, God was putting forth a sacrificial substitute in our place to save his people from their sins. And if that great evil was never brought about, not a one of us would be saved. So you have the same event, namely Jesus dying, but you have two totally different intentions by using secondary agents to bring about an ultimate goal, an ultimate plan. And so those brothers and Joseph, and then those that killed Jesus, they really did the evil. Nobody made them do it. They voluntarily, willfully committed evil acts. But all along, God was having his primary goal accomplished through those secondary agents. And so it's important to understand that God does not cause people to sin. He simply pulls back restraining grace from them. The only reason we're not all Hitlers, by the way, is God has restraining grace on us. He uses a number of different means to bring that about, but there's restraining grace on us. And all he has to do is pull back that restraining grace, and we voluntarily and willfully sin uncontrollably. And if it wasn't for God, we would be utterly depraved right now. We're just totally depraved because of God's restraining grace. And so they, those brothers and then the Pharisees, they voluntarily sinned because it was their nature to sin when restraining grace was pulled back. They are the secondary causes to bring about God's primary cause, and that is for Him to receive all the glory and all the praise. God uses good and evil agents to bring about His purposes, and in that, God is entirely blameless in regard to sin. If anybody sins, again, it is us humans. If anybody does right, it is God. For who can say to the one who made them, why did you make me this way, right? What Paul said in Romans. Just for some help, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, God never causes sin, nor approves of it. He only permits, directs, restrains, limits, and overrules it. People alone are responsible for their sin, end quote. And lastly, where do the writers of the Catechism get when they write, come to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand? And I think we looked at this verse a few weeks ago, Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. And in Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? So, simply, nothing happens by chance. There is no such thing as luck or chance. Those things do not exist. There's no accidents in your life. Every recession, every pandemic, every phone call in the middle of the night, every election has been given to us by a good God who knows all things and loves us more than we even love our own selves. It was not bad fate or good fate or karma or luck or chance. It's none of those things. It's God. God brings about all things, and they all come to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand, the Catechism says. And next time we will look at the benefits in believing this most blessed doctrine of providence by looking at question and answer 28, which asks this question. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence, how does that help us? And here's a sneak peek. I found a quote by A.W. Pink. He wrote this. He says, nothing is more strengthening to faith, stabilizing to the mind, tranquilizing to the heart of a Christian, than for him to be enabled to discern his Father's hand, guiding, shaping, and controlling everything which enters his life. And not only so, but that he is also governing the world and all the people and all the events in it. We'll talk again later.